I invite you to turn with me tonight to James chapter 3, James chapter 3, as we'll read together that chapter. And when you have found that, again, please turn in the Forms and Prayers books to page 250, as we consider tonight, for those of you who are visiting, we've been making our way in the catechism through the third section, and particularly through the Ten Commandments, and we are up to the Ninth Commandment. And so we first turn in that Forms and Prayers books, and in those books, and confess what we believe concerning God's will in the Ninth Commandment. I read the question, together we respond with the answer. Page 250, question 112, Lord's Day 43. What is God's will for you in the Ninth Commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. Turn our attention to God's holy word, James chapter 3. Hear now the word of God. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Ninth Commandment, as we now come to this commandment, the Ninth Commandment does not deal, first of all, as the previous commandments did, it does not deal, first of all, with the protection of our neighbor's life and wife and stuff. But the Ninth Commandment now deals, first and foremost, with the protection of our neighbor's name, of their reputation, really of their very being. It deals with that which can be damaged by the spoken word, by the lie. I trust it's no secret to any one of us, it's not a surprise to us, that the lie is present everywhere. We know that to be true because we hear it, we hear that in questions such as, is that really true? How often don't you ask that of someone? And especially when it comes to our sons and daughters, our younger boys and girls, we might say, well, are you sure? Are you really telling me the truth? Philip Ryken, in his work on the Ten Commandments, and particularly the Ninth Commandment, he says, quote, we all know that lying is wrong, yet we are so used to massaging the truth for personal advantage that we have trouble holding the line against falsehood. We know it's wrong. But again, we are so used to massaging the truth for personal advantage that we have trouble holding the line against falsehood. Maybe like me, you cannot help but to say, ouch, because that hurts. And again, we know too that the truth is surrounded by countless doubts again in our society, in our life, because of the lie. It began in the Garden of Eden when Satan, in the form of the serpent, said to Eve, did God really say, are you sure, Eve? And through that, he introduced the lie versus the ultimate truth of God. And the Ninth Commandment, we also need to know, condemns the whole spectrum of the sins of the tongue as our answer begins, that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip nor slander or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. And we can add to that in our own words, deceitful flattery or hateful speaking and a whole host of things. And it includes any type, any mode of communication, whether it's the spoken word or whether it's by way of the printed page or by snail mail or email or social media or even gestures that one might perform. The antithesis between the truth and the lie is so very important that along with countless scripture passages addressing true and false speech, and especially a number of the chapters in Proverbs, along with all of that, James, as we read together, he devotes an entire chapter, chapter 3, to this. As believers, we are called to reflect the character of the one who redeemed us. Boys and girls, we quoted from John chapter 14:6 this morning when Jesus says, I am the way, and he goes on and says, I am the truth and the life. So tonight we consider grateful living by the truth. We're in that section of the catechism on gratitude. That's where we find this exposition of the catechism. So that's what we've been considering as we've made our way through. Grateful living with regard to each of the commandments tonight. Grateful living by the truth. And two points that we want to consider. Very simply, resisting the lie. And we're going to spend most of our time on the first point. And secondly, promoting the truth. You see, beloved, this deals really with your and my word. And the question that each and every one of us ought to stop and ask at the very beginning here tonight is how good is your word? How dependable is your word? So grateful living by the truth, first of all, resisting the lie. Resisting, you see, that sadly, which is natural to us by our sinful nature. And we need to understand the power of the tongue, and James helps us with that, doesn't he? In verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. The tongue is really a barometer, the barometer of one's life. Boys and girls, a barometer is a weather instrument that forecasts the weather. It points to what's coming. The tongue points to what's inside one. As Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. If the tongue is not bridled and controlled, neither will be the rest of one's life. And James here then compares it to that little tiny bit in the horse's mouth and the small rudder of the ship. The little tiny bit and that small rudder command and direct the large horse and the gigantic ship. Yet these instruments are so tiny. They're unseen. Yet again, so powerful. In the same way, the tongue is powerful. James says the tongue is a fire. And we know that a fire is powerful. A fire can destroy. A fire is dangerous. A fire can alter life. And that's exactly James' point. A tongue, the tongue in service to the lie, destroys. It alters life. It is dangerous. I suspect many of us here tonight have felt that very fact, whether by our own tongue or because of the tongue of another. In verse 6, James says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." The lying tongue is a world of unrighteousness or evil. And that means that there is no evil conceivable which cannot be committed by the tongue. The tongue is a vehicle of evil, if you will. It tells lies. It slanders one's name. It kindles hate. It creates discord. It hurts feelings. It provokes lust and really gives flame to numerous sins. In other words, the lie in reality lives behind attacking our neighbor's life and wife and stuff. James says it defiles and stains the body, setting on fire the whole course of life. And I think we see that in a particular way in the last verses of that chapter that we read together, that life set on fire. You see, beloved, the tongue gives evidence whether one's life is on that narrow path leading to eternal life or whether it's on that broad path leading to eternal death. And of course, that depends on the source of the tongue's fire. What fuels the tongue's fire? And by nature, we know again it's Satan, it's hell. Verse 6 begins, "And the tongue is a fire, it ends and set on fire by hell." And our answer a little ways down, we are to consider every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. That tongue has gone from good, employed in the service of God as God created it to be, to sinful and evil. Because of the wagging serpent tongue, man embraced the devil's lie and man rejects the truth of God. Man became a liar by nature with his tongue lit from hell. It is a world of evil. Natural man's tongue gives expression to a sinful and a depraved heart that hates God and one's neighbor. A heart that is selfish. A heart that desires that the neighbor suffer evil so that the liar may somehow gain by it. And with the fire of hell, natural man lives by the lie and not by the truth. What is a lie? But we know what a lie is, don't we? A lie is a statement that is intentionally false. Sadly, sometimes it's accidentally false. But generally speaking, I think we can say that a lie is a statement that is intentionally false and a statement that willfully misrepresents the truth and is a hiding of the truth on purpose. And the goal of the lie is to deceive the hearers of that lie and to gain some sort of advantage for or protection for the liar. And again, if you haven't noticed, maybe you don't watch much news, and maybe that's good. But in case you haven't noticed, with regard to the political system, we see this day by day by day. One political party twisting the words of another political party, making another look as bad as possible to damage reputations. And boys and girls, and maybe even, and not even just the young ones, maybe young people, maybe some of the young adults, and maybe even some of us who are much older, we're often tempted to lie, and we do, when we think that the truth is going to get us into trouble, when we think that the truth is going to hurt in some way. We might even justify it based on the circumstance because, you know, it seems kind of safe, and besides, nobody knows. Well, God does. And I don't know about many of you, but for me, I don't know how it happened, but when I was a young kid and I did lie on occasion, somehow the truth always seemed to come out. God made sure of that. What is God's perspective on lying and deception? What's his perspective that we find in his word of truth? In Psalm 101, verse 7, we read, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." Proverbs 22, or 12, verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 19, verse 5, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape." And then one more, Revelation 21, verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur." What is God's perspective? He hates lying. Because in him there is no deceit. In him there is only truth. And those who live by the lie live apart from him and apart from repentance and faith. Lying and deceit, as the Catechism rightly says, are under the penalty of God's wrath. Maybe that's what we need to remember next time we are tempted to give in to the temptation and lie. That they are under the penalty of God's wrath. Instead of loving the lie and living according to the lie, as believers, we are called to hate the lie. We are called to hate the lie and love the truth. For those who are converted to Jesus Christ, he has cut off the connection with the source of that sinful fire and replaced it with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And true conversion, beloved, is of the whole person. It's of the entire person, so that my feet walk along a different path, the narrow path, so that my eyes see things differently now according to the light of the truth, so that my mouth speaks differently. Again, James says, beginning at verse 10, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." And that simply means, dear people of God, that the truly converted person can no more be a slanderer and a liar than a fig tree can produce olives. Or then a fountain can produce both fresh and salt water. And evidence of this conversion is resisting the lie. To his redeemed people, God said, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, the immediate context of the giving of the law, we know, was a court of law. It was a legal testimony before a jury. Again, Philip Ryken says that this commandment is not limited to, but he says, quote, "What God does most specifically condemns in the ninth commandment is a lying witness, someone who testifies falsely against anyone accused of a crime." What God most specifically condemns. But again, Ryken says it's not limited to that. But in the ancient world, the judicial system was not like it's supposed to be today, that one is innocent until proven guilty, yet we might question that in our own day. But in the ancient world, the judicial system was more like one was presumed guilty until they were proven innocent. And in the days before forensic evidence, all kinds of forensic evidence, and especially what we have today, the DNA evidence, with capital offenses, the testimony of a witness was very, very weighty. And a defendant's life was at stake, and that meant that if a witness was a false witness, their words could be fatal to the defendant. That was in the ancient world, but in Israel, it was not to be that way. God protected against that in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Two or three witnesses, no one was to be put to death based on the testimony of only one witness. God placed safeguards to protect the one who is innocent from injustice. We remember a couple of those biblical events where false witnesses came forward. Ahab, wicked Ahab, wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. So wicked Jezebel, she hired false witnesses. And we know the outcome. Naboth is put to death and Ahab gets the vineyard for nothing. Maybe most notably, at the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, the false witnesses that were brought forward. But in the time of Israel, beloved, the matter was so serious that if a witness was proven false, that witness then would receive the very same punishment that the defendant would have received, according to Deuteronomy 19:19. And again, the ninth commandment, beloved, covers all forms of false communication. God's will for you and me in the ninth commandment, that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, nor not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. It condemns all forms of false communication, whether it's over the backyard fence, or whether it's across the coffee table, or again, by way of text or email. Do not twist another's words. Do not make what they said mean something different than how they meant it. Don't give false testimony, fabricating something. Don't engage in dishonesty, whether with big or little lies. Indeed, sometimes what one says may be true, but that one purposely leaves out details in order to make the one speaking look better and to make the one being spoken about look worse. Or there is speaking with the intent to deceive, again, exaggerating the speaker's own strengths, at the same time exaggerating the weaknesses and the failings of others. Again, Ryken says, really, we are not to mislead, we are not to misquote, we are not to misinterpret. And he points out again, rightly, that any lie, we are not to engage in any lie that harms someone else. And the Bible speaks against all this kind of different speech and in different ways. For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:20 speaks, he says, I may come and find that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. He didn't want to find that, but that's what he was afraid he was going to find. In Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, and we know what these things lead to. Ephesians 4, verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. You see, these kinds of speech all tear another down instead of building another up. The Catechism rightly talks about gossip and slander again. And both gossip and slander promote an evil report about another, attacking another's reputation, trying to stain the reputation of another, giving a bad impression about that other. The difference between gossip and slander is that gossip may be true or it might not be true, but slander always deals with the lie. And the problem is that the one who is gossiped or slandered about is never given the opportunity to explain or clarify or correct, or by the time they are given that opportunity, it's too late. The damage is already done. At times, the gossip may be true, but that gossip is said to the wrong person, or it is said for the wrong reason. One more quote from Ryken. He gives some helpful questions that we ought to ask ourselves when we find ourselves in that situation. These questions: is what I am about to say true? If so, does it really need to be said to this person in this conversation? Would I put it this way if the person I'm talking about were here to listen? And you see, beloved, it is just as wrong to stand there and listen without stopping it or failing to correct it. That makes the silent participant just as guilty. And sadly, as Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Sadly, sometimes it's easier to get the attention of others if one has a little juicy gossip, or otherwise there's nothing to talk about without that. Beloved, do you take more pleasure in criticizing, ridiculing, attacking, and smearing another than you do in applauding them or praising them? Why not talk about the faith? Why not talk about the gospel? Why not talk about what Jesus Christ has done for you and me? We sang earlier, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What an amazing thing to talk about. Well, again, what does the Bible say with regard to those who slander and gossip? In verse 11, it talks about, in Psalm 50, verse 16, it begins, but to the wicked God says, and then picking up at verse 20, part of what God says is, you sit and speak against your brother, you slander your own mother's son. This is in a section of condemning. God not pointing that's good. In Jeremiah 9, verses 4 and 5, for every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. And you see, this is so important that Paul says of deacons' wives in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified and not slanderers. In Romans chapter 1, verse 30, Paul points out that gossips are included in the corruption of the corruptions of the reprobate. Scripture uses different terms: whisperers, tale bearers, backbiters, tattlers. Boys and girls tattling on another simply to get them into trouble is wrong. It's a sin. The Catechism adds to this, rightly so, that we not join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. In other words, don't believe everything you hear without checking it out. Because there are always two sides of every story. And as Proverbs 18, verse 17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Again, as the Catechism says, the believer is commanded, rather, I should avoid under penalty of God's wrath every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. See, beloved, not only does the lie deny the holiness and the righteousness of God and treat him as if he doesn't know when he clearly knows every word, but we know from experience the consequences of this sin. No doubt, I suspect each and every one of us has been affected by this in some way. How much happiness has been destroyed by the lie? How many friendships have been lost, or at least lost a certain amount of time because of the lie? How many consciences have been singed by the lie and consequently rejected the gospel? Yet simply resisting the lie is not the end of the story, as we know. Conversion has two sides to it, doesn't it? The dying away of the old man includes resisting the lie, but the coming to life of the new man includes, in the second place, promoting the truth. The Catechism again, rather, I should avoid under penalty of God's wrath every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. You see, dear people of God, it is simply impossible to be a truly converted person if that one's tongue keeps on lying. If that tongue keeps on gossiping and keeps on slandering and keeps on condemning and keeps on speaking with such hatred, that doesn't mean that we don't stumble and fall into the sin. We do. But the point is, the truly converted child of God no longer lives in that, no longer desires that. And daily, by the grace of God and through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, that one strives to resist the lie more and more and fights harder against it day by day and strives to promote and love the truth more and more. Renewal of life includes renewal of the tongue, that the prayer of the child of God might be with the psalmist in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. James says again, verses 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, we know the truth of this, don't we? Especially in our own lives, in our day. Obviously, it was true in the day of James. Boys and girls, if you've been to a place like SeaWorld, you see how the trainers have had great success with killer whales and dolphins and seals and the like, and at the zoo with other kinds of animals. Mankind enjoys victory after victory over animals and diseases and space and technology, yet the little tongue is beyond our control. However, our comfort is in what Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed my heart to love the truth. He redeemed my tongue to speak the truth uprightly and to confess it. And again, as our answer 1:12 ends, to do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. What does that mean? Means to speak out for, on behalf of my neighbor, not against him. And you see, this may very well include keeping my mouth shut. If I know something about my neighbor, my classmate, my coworker, my friend that would stain their reputation, the only one that I may talk to about it is him. Or her. And I ought to. I am not to spread it. I may not spread it to anybody else. My call is to work to keep the reputation of my neighbor from getting worse and instead to do all I can to make it better. And that's why I ought to talk to him. And what is the guide for you and me? As we said with the previous commandment, yourself and myself, as you and I would desire to have others treat us. Because that then ensures, it guarantees that they will receive the best treatment from you and from me. There is to be truth in every mode of communication. There is to be truth in every circumstance and area of life. And that is true also in our hearts when we are praying to God, when we are singing to God, not just going through the motions, but meaning it. It is to be true in our greeting of each other. Now, with regard to all of this, someone is no doubt to say, well, what about the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah, lying to Pharaoh? What about Rahab hiding the Israelite spies and lying to the leaders of Jericho? What about World War II and the Jews who were hidden from the Nazis and the Nazis were lied to? In each and every one of those cases, we know that there was lying to save lives, and it doesn't appear, especially in the biblical cases, that it doesn't appear that God condemned them, but in some respects, he rewarded them. And again, opinions differ with regard to this. Augustine and Calvin, they said it's always a sin. In R.C. Sproul, maybe some of you read this, it was in the January table talk, one of the early devotions on Exodus, when it talked about the midwives lying. And he took the stance with others that the truth is not owed to those who intend to do evil, and so such a lie is not a sin, Sproul said. Well, obviously, we have to be careful. And I think we can say that in all of those cases, godly love for one's neighbor was put above the letter of the law, and the lie was used to protect from the wicked taking of life. However, we must also say that those cases are very rare. Those cases are not the rule, but they are the exceptions to the rule, and never ought we enter into that kind of thing for self-promotion. The truth is only of God, but the lie is of the devil. The lie is characteristic of the ungodly, but those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and born again by the power of the Holy Spirit enjoy new life, and the height of that new life is loving God above all and our neighbor as ourselves and speaking favorably about our neighbor. The tongue, which is an uncontrollable evil by nature, in Christ becomes a blessing by which life, and especially the life of my neighbor, is triumphantly exalted according to the truth. This is a blessing from Christ alone, who is, again, the truth. But he was sent to the cross as a liar. He was sent to the cross as a deceiver. And therefore, we who have given others bad names by our gossip and by our slander and by our lies, we have been given a good name by him, the name Christian. And we are called children of God, those saved by the very truth of God. Again, in verse 10, James says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. So I ask you, and believe me, I ask myself too, does your mouth pray sincerely and sing beautifully here in church, but afterward in the aisle, or after the doors of the church are closed, it joins in gossip, in slander, in lying, in condemning rashly, in hateful speech? Do you smile at some and even reach out your hand to shake their hand, but you despise them in your heart? Beloved, these things ought not be. We need to remember that a fountain cannot and will not bring forth both fresh water and salt water. In fact, we all know that the tiniest bit of salt will make even a glass of water, fresh water, salty. And those who live according to the lie, they will die with the lie in their hearts. They will die forever with the father of lies, the devil. But those who by the grace of God embrace the truth of Jesus Christ and whose lives are governed by that truth, they will live forever in his kingdom of truth. And you see, beloved, our hope, because if you're like me, this commandment and the preaching of this commandment beats me down. And I know I need that. And if you're like me, we need hope. And our hope is that Jesus Christ died for miserable sinners. He died for miserable liars like you and like me. Indeed, what a precious hope. And the Bible is clear. For the child of God, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Instead, speak the truth in love. Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of truth, and only those who will be at home there are those who speak the truth. Again, the world lives and is governed by the lie, and therefore that antithesis is to be clearly seen in our lives. It is to be clearly heard in our voices, in our language. It is to be evident in our writing, in all of our communication. Grateful living includes the test of the tongue. And the child of God is called to show forth the radiance of new life, the new life of Christ, of the one who said, I am the truth. So now, what do you have to say about all of this? Let's pray.